Amen. Thank you, gentlemen. Tremendous question. Why would God love me? All right, take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. I want to examine this question tonight from the Scriptures. What is your purpose? What is your purpose? Daniel chapter 1, beginning in verse number 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king. Then Daniel said to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days. Let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, so deal with thy servants. So he consented unto them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. At the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you again for the opportunity to look at your word. We thank you, Lord, for the time that we've already had just singing your praises and our hearts being encouraged by your love to us and your goodness to us. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts through the Word of God. Pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be obedient. And we pray that the Spirit of God would work in a special way through this service. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Those of you that are adults in the room may remember the name Elian Gonzalez. Some of you were not even born, or maybe you were 2 or 3 years old at the time that that story was in the news. But long about 1999 or 2000, there was a young man named Elian Gonzalez. He was about 6 years old. He was in the middle of the news, and he had no idea why. His family was from Cuba. He had come to the United States from Cuba with some family members, but his mom, in the process of trying to escape, had drowned. His dad had remained in Cuba. So he was in the United States with relatives, but his dad, who was in Cuba, had filed paperwork to have his son returned to him. So it went through the courts and it went through all the processes. And finally, when the Supreme Court declined to hear the arguments, then the decision was made that the lower court ruling would stand. And the lower court ruling was his father had asked for him to be returned, and only his father could file paperwork on his behalf, so he had to go back to Cuba. So in the middle of the night, they sent in FBI and immigration, and all these agents just stormed this house down in the Miami area. And the pictures that went in the newspapers and on the internet news was of agents in SWAT gear, you know, the helmets, the black gear, the vests, the assault rifles, all of that, you know, searching the house. And when they finally found him, you know, they opened a closet and they're pointing assault rifles into this closet, and here's a 6-year-old kid in the arms of one of his relatives, his aunt or somebody like that. Okay? Like he's a real threat, you know, that they really needed to storm the house that strongly. But this kid's life changed forever on that day. All of a sudden, here's men in his house with rifles saying, you're going with us and you're going back to another country. Okay? That's kind of a modern day version of what happened to Daniel and his friends. Daniel and his friends lived in Israel, And they were living there when all of a sudden King Nebuchadnezzar showed up with his armies, besieged the city, and after a while the city was conquered by Nebuchadnezzar and his armies, and he took some of the people back to Babylon. This captivity happened in stages, but nonetheless, this is a young man who all of a sudden has his life turned upside down. And in the middle of this, in the middle of chaos, he maintained a purpose in his life. And I hope that we'll see by the end of the message tonight that this is applicable not just to the young, but to every age group in here. I want you to notice with me, first of all, Daniel's displacement. Daniel's displacement, that is to be moved out of his place. You see here in verse number 3, the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and the princes that they could take back to Babylon and train. We've already read that one time. But the king said, all right, we're going to take some of you and you're leaving. Okay? So here are soldiers. They didn't have assault rifles, but they had spears and swords. They had armor, and they showed up and said, all right, you, and you, you're going with me. Okay? And it wasn't an option of no thank you, I don't want to, or I don't think that's the best idea, or maybe another time. Okay? It was you're going or else. Okay? So that Daniel and his friends, they were, now notice here that they wanted certain of the king's seed and of the princes. They were physically in good condition. They were well favored and so forth. And we see some other things here about these young people, but their lives are getting ready to change forever. They're being uprooted from one place, put in another place, and the goal of this was to intentionally change their lives. This was the first stage of Judah's captivity. The captivity of Judah started in 605 B.C. and was completed in 597 B.C. when the entire nation then was carried away to Babylon. It would be another, 50, 60 years before Cyrus, the king, allowed some to begin to return and rebuild Jerusalem and rebuild the temple and so forth. But you see, the captivity of Judah, they took them and they relocated them. Now, this was for a purpose. They wanted, it says in the end of verse number 4, to teach them the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Now, there was probably a couple of purposes for this. They wanted to use these young people quite possibly as hostages, but they also wanted to use them as influence. These were leaders among their peers. And then the Babylonians wanted to take them and make Babylonians out of them, make Chaldeans out of them, and then they would influence their people to accept the culture and the religion and everything that went along with being Babylonian. So you have here, under Daniel's displacement, we have the captivity of Judah, but we notice here also the character of Daniel. You see in verse number 4, they were well-favored and so forth, but notice it says they were cunning in knowledge, understanding in science, and had ability in them to stand in the king's palace. These young people had demonstrated some character in that they had applied themselves to their studies. Okay? They didn't take the D students that were just barely passing. Okay? They took the students that were diligent. They had applied themselves. They were sharp. And they had ability in them to learn the additional things. Daniel and his friends eventually got trained with the wise men of Babylon who were world-renowned for their wisdom. They were going to learn a lot of things. But you see some of the character of Daniel in that he was obedient, he was diligent, he was disciplined, and having no idea how that would pay off down the road, he did it while he was a young man. It's very important to put in the effort while you have the opportunity. We see the character of Daniel. Then notice with me in verse number 5, the conditions in the palace at Babylon. The king appointed them a portion of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank. This was, in that day, considered to be the best of the best. Okay, they had to eat the choicest meat. This would be fill in the blank with whatever you like. Prime rib, baby back ribs. You name it, they had it. This was the best of the best from the king's table. And so they were now in new surroundings, luxury, a time of plenty. They had new surroundings. They had no supervision. And now they got choices to make. They were surrounded by luxury, and they were without the authorities, the parents and the leaders in their lives that had up till this point guided and mentored. They were away from home. The king changed their name, in part, to break their religious associations. Look at verse number 6. Their names were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. You see the L on the end of the name Daniel and Mishael? That's the short name of the name God, Elohim. L is the short name. The A-H or the I-A-H on the end of it is Yah. That would be the short form of Jehovah. These young Hebrew boys had names, and in their names it included a reference to their God. When they renamed them, he gave them names after the Babylonian gods. You know, Hananiah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Belteshazzar for Daniel, okay? So he changed the names partly to say, all right, you're no longer Hebrew, you're Chaldean now, and look, you've got an association with new gods. This was all part of a process trying to completely retrain these people to be leaders. So in these conditions, they had some choices to make. Now, do you think that this is what Daniel would have chosen for his life if he could sign up? Okay? One of the things I really didn't enjoy at a certain time in my life, when you get to be a junior, senior in high school, people start saying, what do you want to do? I mean, when you're little, it's easy. I want to be a policeman. I want to be a fireman, you know. I want to be a professional baseball player, whatever it is, you know. But when those decisions become more reality and people start saying, hey, what do you want to do? And you have to start really seriously thinking about those things. None of them, if you gave them a sheet and said, here, put your wish list on this piece of paper. What would you like to do when you finish your schooling? None of them said, I would like to be taken captive by the Babylonians. I'd like to have my name changed. I'd like to never see my family again. I'd like to be separated from my country and live in the midst of a pagan, heathen, godless city. That wasn't on their wish list. Okay, but that's what God decided he was going to allow in the lives of these young men and several others from the children of Israel. Now, we know that in the big picture, this captivity was a result of disobedience to God. Way back when, God had said, look, if you obey me, I'll establish you in the land forever. If you disobey, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to allow you to be taken away captive to a different land, and you're not going to get to enjoy this land that I'm giving. But Daniel and his friends were displaced from home. They were separated from family. They were separated from the house of their God. And now, they're faced with decisions. I want you to see with me number 2, Daniel's dedication. Daniel's dedication. We see here in verse number 5 that they've been appointed a daily provision of the king's meat. It was the best of the best, as we've already described. There's one problem here, however. This meat, doubtless, had been offered to the Babylonian gods to bless it. They had been this was meat offered to idols, if you will. And they also had no restrictions like the Jewish law. These animals are clean. These animals are unclean. You can eat these. You leave these alone. And so it would have been anything. And Daniel had been trained as a young man in what he was to eat and what he was not to eat. And he was to worship God and he was not to worship idols and so forth. But now he's faced with a decision. And in this situation, he's looking at a problem. I got a problem. I am being told by the king that I'm supposed to eat this stuff. And I know it's not right, but now what do I do? There would have been a great temptation in that scenario to justify. Well, I'm supposed to obey the authorities, and the king's the one that told me to eat this stuff, so I guess it'll be all right, and I guess God will overlook it. There'd be a temptation to say, man, it's not that big a deal. I'm not going to go bow down and worship their idols, but if I don't eat this meat, they're going to put me in this prison cell or maybe take my head off. It would have been very easy to justify. How do I know that? Because I'm good at it, and so are you. We are good at justifying things that we want to do, or things that are uncomfortable, we don't really want to have to take a stand or do something that's uncomfortable. We're pretty good at coming up with a reason that at least sounds good at the time for why this will be okay. One major problem. It was contrary to the Word of God, and he knew it. Daniel knew, and his friends knew, that if they ate this, they would be sinning against God. Song of Solomon 2 and verse 15 says, "Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines." Zechariah 4:10 says, "Who hath despised the day of small things?" Luke 16 and verse 10 says, "He who is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in that which is least is unjust also in much." Great principles are often involved in seemingly trivial things in life. And here, this seemed like not such a big deal, just eating whatever was on the plate. And yet, there was a great principle involved here. The little foxes, the little things. Luke 16:10, Jesus said, "He that's faithful in least is faithful in much." The decisions in those little things that we make demonstrate character. Little things demonstrate the choices of the heart, illustrate the character either that we are developing or that we have developed already. Now, he could have justified it, but he chose not to. We're very familiar with verse number 8. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat or with the wine which he drank. So we see the problem and we see Daniel's purpose. The word purpose means to, or it's actually a phrase, and it means to set in place, to fix, to determine. If I were to render it literally, it would be something like this: to set the heart upon. To set one's heart upon. You ever seen that? Of course you have. I mean, children get in their eye, "I want this toy. I got to have this video game system." Get a little bit older, it's, "I want this rifle. I want this shotgun." You know, a little bit older, "I want that boy," or that, you know. But you know what it means to set the heart upon something. The idea is, I would not ask the question this way. I would not say tonight, "Do you have a purpose?" My question to you is, what is your purpose? Because I don't think it's fair to say, "Do you have a purpose in life?" Because the truth is, everybody has a purpose. For some, it's living for yourself. For some folks, it's living for money. It's living for the largest salary or the nicest house, having all the toys and all the conveniences. For some, it's prestige. For some, it's power. Politicians, it seems, are constantly motivated by a love for power and the perks that come with it. And particularly when we're talking about Congress and Senate and those kind of things. But there are people that live for money. There are people that live for pleasure. There are people that live for leisure. I mean, there's some people whose purpose in life is to avoid work at all costs. I mean, if you read the comic strips, you know, I like the Dilbert cartoon. I know some of you probably think it's dumb. My wife thinks it's really dumb. But there's one guy on that comic strip that his purpose in life is to walk around carrying a coffee cup and never do any real work. I mean, that's his purpose in life. Now, some people look at it and say, "That guy has no purpose." The truth is, he has purpose to avoid work at all costs. He has a purpose. So, Daniel purposed in his heart, he was not going to defile himself. Apparently, some of the others that were carried away captive, because there was a lot more than four, apparently they purposed in their heart that they were going to keep themselves alive. If I make too big a fuss here, they might not like it, and they might just, you know, they might really make my life miserable. Sometimes the purpose is self-preservation. But everybody lives for a purpose in life. This was a, notice, this there was a positive and a negative aspect to this. Daniel said, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Now notice, this was not a selfish motivation. It wasn't, "I don't like Brussels sprouts. I don't like chicken. I like beef." It wasn't, "I don't like pork." Rather, it wasn't "I don't want to do what I'm told." Now, it wasn't that kind of thing. Rather, it was, I have purposed to be pure, if we could say it that way. He purposed not to defile himself. He had purposed to be pure and to please God. So that was the positive aspect. He had said yes to God. Therefore, he had to say no to something else. He had to say no to the king's meat, to the king's wine, to some of the trappings of royalty. But he wasn't. This was not just being obstinate for the sake of being ornery. He had purposed in his heart that he would be pleasing to God and that he would keep himself pure. He'd purposed he would not defile himself. Several years ago, I read an interesting little article, and just a little excerpt from it said that there were executives from 200 of the nation's top companies that were surveyed, and they were asked this question: what is the main reason for your success? In other words, these are people who've made it to the top of very successful companies. Is it contacts? Is it determination? Is it hard work? Is it knowledge? Or is it just plain luck? 40% of these executives said their success was due to hard work. 38% said it was due to determination. In other words, 78%, basically 4 out of 5, said that their success was due to determination and hard work. In other words, they had set a purpose in their heart. This is my goal. This is what I'm going after. This is what I'm going to stick with. And that's in a secular context. That is what had enabled them primarily to get to where the achievements that they had attained in life. Daniel was no different. He had purposed in his heart. He had set his heart upon. He had established, if you will, he had poured the cement. He had allowed it to set up. It was firm. It was established. This is my purpose. I will be pure. I will not be defiled. Therefore, I must say no to these things. And there's an important distinction there. We talk about being separated from sin, being separated from the world and those kind of things. And I'm going to touch on this again here in just a minute. But many times the focus is wrong. It's not, I can't do that, and if you do that, you're wicked. You know, we focus kind of on that negative connotation, but the positive aspect of separation from sin and separation from defilement is I have set myself apart to please God. I am a Christian. I'm a child of God, and it's my purpose in life to please my Heavenly Father. And if I'm going to please Him, that means I can't do these things. And so that was the decision that Daniel had made. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Now notice Daniel's preparation. Daniel likely was captured as a teenager. He likely was a teenager when this had happened, because they were still in their schooling. He could have been 18, 19. He could have been 14. Could have been anywhere in that time of his life. But as a young man, he already had established some purposes in his life. He had developed his own personal conviction. This is what I'm going to do. I am going to live for God with my life. I'm going to ask you, young person, do you think that you can float until you're 22, 25, or maybe really old, like 30, to decide what you're going to do? No. Now's the time to decide I'm going to serve God. I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to give my life to God. This had been established at a young age. But you know, this is not just a passage for teenagers. Many times this passage would be preached in a context of a teen meeting where Daniel purposes a young man to serve God and you should too. And that's 100% the truth. But you know what? If you fast forward 5 more chapters, when you get to chapter 6, guess what Daniel's station in life is then? Daniel was an older man. He had survived up to his third different king at this point. And he had established a pattern of faithfulness through his whole life. And it's interesting. It's disappointing to me sometimes to watch men in the ministry that I have admired get tired of fighting. Now, I know we physically get tired. And that's just a factor and a function in life that the longer we live, it's easier it is to get tired in certain cases. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, it's kind of a little bit humorous when you read it in that context, but that's what it talks about. It talks about the lights being dim and the grinders being low, you know, eyes failing and teeth failing. And then In Ecclesiastes 12:5, it says, desire shall fail. You know, there's a time as our bodies betray us that those things tend to wane. Now, if I can, you know, embarrass some people for a minute, that's why I admire Dr. Scovel and Don Smith and Ted Upton and men like that in our church who have made it to a lot farther down the road than I have. And they're still here faithfully, doing everything they can to serve God. But you know, it's easy at that point, at later on down the road, to say, you know what, I've done my time, I can slack off. There's never a time in life to be without a purpose. Young man, parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, there's never a time in life to live without purpose. Daniel made some decisions as a young man, no doubt because of the training and the influence of his parents. Mom, Dad, I'm thankful for Maranatha Baptist Church. I'm thankful for the teaching that my children have gotten in King's Kids and in Children's Church and in the youth group here. But if we're not doing our part at home, and if those things were taken away, if it just depended on our teaching and our training at home, would your young people have the training and the backbone and the encouragement to say, this is what's right and this is what we've got to do no matter what? I mean, Daniel's parents were involved in this. This applies to young people. This applies to parents. This applies, this same purpose of heart, Daniel set his heart upon pleasing God and he never wavered. When he got to be a white-haired man, the senior advisor in the king's court, he said, I don't care what you say. I don't care if you do throw me in the den of lions. I am not praying to the king. I'm praying to the God of heaven. Establish, if you haven't established that as a young person, oh well, do it now. Purpose in your heart right now. I'm going to serve God with whatever time I have left. And then hang on to it with the tenacity of a bulldog or the most ferocious, tenacious animal you can think of, and don't ever let it go until you see the Lord face to face. Daniel had a purpose in his heart. He had made up his mind, this is where I'm going to be. Like I said, I didn't ask you, do you have a purpose? My question for you is, what is your purpose? And does your purpose in life line up with God's purpose for you? Okay? Because we can have a purpose. Boy, I'm going to reach this point in my work and I'm going to achieve these marks and I'm going to try to, you know, take care of my family, so I need to make this kind of salary and so forth. And then if I have some time left at the end of my life, you know, I'll do this for God. Does that match what God wants us to do? Now, let me be clear. The New Testament uses the illustration of a body. There's eyes and there's ears and there's a mouth and there's hands and there's feet and there's seen parts and there's unseen parts. And all of those parts are necessary. But what I'm asking is, does my purpose, does your purpose line up with God's purpose for you? Daniel purposed in his heart that he'd not defile himself. So we see Daniel's displacement. We see Daniel's dedication. Then I want you to notice with me number three, Daniel's disposition. Middle of verse 8, he purposed in his heart to not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat or with the wine which he drank. Therefore he, what's the next word? Requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And then look down in verse 12. Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days. Daniel had purposed in his heart that he was going to do right. But you know what? He wasn't mad about it. There's a mistake that Bible-believing, God-fearing, you know, independent Baptists have made. They have somehow equated taking a stand with being mean, being harsh, being nasty. You know, you can be firm and not budge, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, without being nasty about it. Now, there are times when people just push and push and push and push and push, and you may have to say it a little more firmly, but I don't ever have to fly off the handle at somebody to prove my stand. We don't have to do that. In fact, sometimes those that are a little less secure are lean that way. Somebody that's established and you're not budging them, you can say whatever you want to. You're not budging. Okay? Yeah, well, whatever. Do your own thing. I'm not going there, and you're not talking me into it. But Daniel's disposition, he was kind. He made a request. He requested of the prince of the eunuchs. He had resolve in the face of rejection. He was told no. The prince of the eunuchs said, look, Daniel, I appreciate you, but I have a responsibility to the king, and if you don't have good help, the king's going to take it out on me. Daniel could have said, well, you know, Lord, I tried. I tried to take a stand, and it just didn't work out, and I'm sorry, but I'm going to have to eat this stuff. If that's the case, his purpose wasn't all that deep. It wasn't all that strong. But he came back. He said, all right, here, give us a test. He said, prove us 10 days. Now, I guarantee you they weren't just eating pulse and water. They were praying. They were seeking God. And they were willing to put God to the test. There are times when we're afraid to kind of take that step because, well, what if God doesn't come through? Well, God's faithful. God's able. And if we believe the things that we say, then when we take a stand in obedience with the right spirit, we can trust God that He will honor that. Daniel's disposition, he was kind. He made a request. He had resolve in the face of rejection. He had respect for authority. Even though he knew he had a principle, he was respectful. He made a request. He followed up with a request. He acknowledged the prince of the eunuch's position. He said, look, I understand. Hey, give us 10 days to try it. And then I don't want to get you in any trouble. So he was kind. He was seeking a way to make it happen. And he relied on the Lord. Verse 13, he said, as thou seest, so deal with thy servants. In essence, they committed it to the Lord and said, all right, Lord, you're going to have to take care of this now. They saw the Lord move in a special way. Number four, we see Daniel's deliverance. Daniel's deliverance. They took a stand. They put themselves out on a limb, so to speak. All right, give us 10 days. All right, now what happens if their appearance is worse? That's going to put God in the position of being ridiculed, isn't it? But they were delivered. God has already said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, He said that He will with the temptation also make a way to escape. We may be able to bear it. Psalm 21 verse 3 said, thou preventest him with the blessings of goodness. Psalm 59 10, the God of my mercy shall prevent me. In other words, go before me. Prevent harm from coming to me. Daniel took a stand for God and he did it with a kind spirit and he was delivered by God. He was delivered from the king's meat. He was delivered from the king's wrath. He was delivered from the execution in Daniel chapter 2 when the king said, if you wise men can't tell me my dream, you're all dead men. He was delivered later on down the road when there was a new king that conquered Babylon. He was retained. In Daniel chapter 6, he was delivered from the den of lions. Daniel was delivered many, many, many times in his life, but he learned it at a crucial point when his purpose and his resolve and his faith was put to the test. Are you going to do right or are you going to cave? Now, it doesn't have to be something as drastic as eat this or you're a dead man. But there are plenty of times in life where we're challenged to just a little bit make a compromise on a principle of truth that we understand. It's in those times that we have a responsibility to take the stand that we know is right. Truth and is always right, but doing right is not always easy. Now, if I were in Daniel's shoes, I'd be shaking. I'd be fearful. I'd be just like the disciples that we talked about this morning. Lord, we're going to die. But Daniel and his friends demonstrated a trust in God, and they were delivered. And they saw Daniel saw God deliver him over and over and over again. These three friends of his were delivered in chapter 3 from a burning fiery furnace that killed the soldiers that threw them in. God was able to deliver them in little things and in large things. But the first step was to take a stand, to be determined, to demonstrate some resolve when they were put to the test. Daniel purposed in his heart that he'd not defile himself. We see Daniel's displacement. We see Daniel's dedication to God, Daniel's disposition, and Daniel's deliverance. Daniel was a man of purpose. What is your purpose tonight? What is your purpose in this life? Is your purpose to enjoy yourself? To get the most out of it that you possibly can? Or is your purpose to know God's will and to do it? Is your purpose to be pure in the sight of God? The best I know how, if I understand something's true from the Word of God, I'm going to be obedient, I'm going to be faithful, I'm going to do it. It applies to young people. Daniel had no idea as a young person when this would be put to the test, and neither do you. It applies to parents who are to set an example and to train young people. It applies to grandparents who have a responsibility to maintain purpose all the way till the time God calls us home. Daniel purposed in his heart. What is your purpose this evening? Is it self-motivated? Or is your purpose surrendered to God? As a church, as Maranatha Baptist Church, I want us to be known as a church whose purpose to do right with the right spirit and to please God and to trust God. I think that would be all of our desire. Do you know where it starts? It starts with individuals in the pews saying, I want to please God. I want to be pure and I want to do right and I'm willing to trust God with the outcome. Are you purposed to serve God this evening? Let's have every head bowed, please, and every eye closed. We'll have just a verse of invitation in just a moment. My invitation to you is simple. If there's not been a time in your life when you purposed that you were going to serve God in whatever way He would have, there's no better time than today to make that commitment. Many of you likely have, but I wouldn't take for granted that it's all. But then I would ask all of us, no matter your age, to ask the Lord to search us. Lord, am I faithful to your purpose for me? And ask the Lord just to help us to renew our resolve to live for God on purpose.